Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
All right, I don't want to get punished. Well, thank the Lord that spring is here.
Oh, yeah. Aren't we glad?
I always warn the folks that have only been in the Rocky Mountains for a few years. When they start talking about spring, figure about 4 inches is coming, you know. And then they get mad at me for being right. You see, we were talking about stoning prophets because they were wrong, but they want to stone me for being correct, you see. So I try to turn it into snowballs instead of stones. But speaking of stony, I sent you guys in the wrong direction last night. I got to thinking about some of those verses which I was brought up. But I couldn't find them because I was looking in Jeremiah and they were in Deuteronomy. So let me just take a minute now and just take you to them, because I was correcting what I was sharing with you, but I was in the wrong place, which isn't that big of a deal. You can't stone me for that according to the scriptures. Okay? But in Deuteronomy, let's see, 18 and 13. So let's see which one will we go to first. Let's go to 13 first. So here's Deuteronomy 13. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, that he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. So here, the sign or the wonder, the prophecy, isn't a false prophecy. It actually comes to pass. So this is different what the people tell you when they want to stone you, okay? I always like to go back to the scriptures. All right, so anyway, it comes to pass, which he spoke to you and said, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You will not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Not because of a false prophecy, but because the prophecy led you to other gods. That's a little different than they tell you, isn't it? All right. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away into which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put the evil out of your midst. And then it continues. If your brother or the son of your mother or the son of your daughter or the wife of your... In other words, if anybody else turns you around, doesn't have to be a prophet. If they turn the people of God away from the Lord God, they should be put to death. Wow. Don't even have to be a prophet. And if you are a prophet, you're speaking true prophecies. That's not the key. The key is, are you turning people away from the Lord? You see? So then, the other one, I think it's... all right. Deuteronomy 18:21. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Whole difference. There's a different thing between a true prophecy and a false prophecy, and a true prophet and a false prophet, right? And so some of the problems we're having right now in discerning these things is we're calling true prophets that gave a false prophecy false prophets. And the false prophets we're not identifying at all, that are turning people away from the Lord God. You see, so anyway, I said the correct things, but I just said Jeremiah, and that's why I couldn't find it. last night because it popped in my head and I went to the wrong book. But isn't that interesting? Okay, you have a prophet who has a sign and a wonder and it comes to pass and the word is true and it leads you after other gods. That's the one to worry about. But if you've got these people, and there's plenty of them, that are bringing words and they don't come to pass, stop following them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't take them so serious, but don't stone them. Pray for them to get back, you know, to repent, okay? And so what I see is some of the folks that are doing the false prophecies are using the fact that they're not false prophets to divert from the fact they haven't repented from not giving true words. They're speaking presumptuously. Instead of repenting for that, they're pointing the finger and saying, well, that's a real false prophet. And they're correct, at least the ones I've seen. They're actually pointing to false prophets. Anyway, so I wanted to start with that just to correct, or at least point you in the right direction so you're not looking in Jeremiah for. There were some great verses of Jeremiah we used. But by the way, the young people and kids, you're welcome here today because what I want to share on today hopefully will be enough. You'll be able to see it enough that a picture's worth a thousand words in some of the things we're going to talk about. We're going to, you know, be visionary enough to see it. But I'm going to talk about the love of God, and I'm going to talk about the greatest, which is love. Okay, that's what we're going to look in today. To segue into that, though, let me look in John chapter 13. We're at the Last Supper, and in verse 1 of 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, okay, this is the Last Supper. A lot of times you're taught that the Last Supper was the Passover, because Jesus said, I have desired to keep this Passover with you. But because he said that didn't mean it was the Passover. And right here it says, before the feast of the Passover. In other words, I'm not going to go into that whole thing today, but it was not the Passover. The Last Supper was preparation for it. It might have been the Seder meal, but it was not the Passover, because Jesus is our Passover lamb. And he was crucified when they were killing the Passover lambs. At the time that they were killing the Passover lambs, he became our once and for all Passover lamb. So the Last Supper was, they were eating bread and they were sitting down. The Passover, you eat lamb and you stand up, okay, just so you know. And here it says, before the feast of the Passover, just to put it into context there. All right, so verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you'll know after this. And Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, washing the feet was something that the servants would do when he came off the street. And, you know, you remember the wedding at Cana where they took the pots of water? The servants took the pots of water. They didn't drink water there. Water wasn't good to drink. They drank wine because it was fermented and you know, you didn't get diseases from it. You got other things. Lots of fun. But you didn't, you know, you didn't drink the water. You see what I'm saying? That water was for washing feet. There's a thundering going on here. Should I move left or right, or should I do something? Anyway, so when Jesus said, take the water and start pouring it into their cups, those servants had to be going, oh my goodness, because this is what they would use for washing. I'm not saying it was already used. I'm just saying it was there for that purpose. But when they poured it, it became wine. And of course, the servant's job is to obey. If they had poured it and didn't turn into wine, it would have been, you know, they would have called Jesus up there. But it was an example of turning service into power. And that was the beginning of his ministry. Remember at Cana? the wedding. Well, here's the end of his earthly ministry. He's coming to an end, and we have some of the same symbolism, just showing it in a different way. There's a lot of symbolism of the wedding at the, you know, within the Last Supper, and this is part of it. Jesus is becoming the servant and showing to them what it means to be a follower of him, to be a servant to one another, right? And I always like to say, you know, I'm not trying to be a Christian. A Christian is a statement of belief. I am a Christian in that sense. But I want to be a follower of Jesus. That's more than a statement of belief. That's an activity that I'm involved in. You see? And it's a big difference. Are you a Christian? Well, yeah. That doesn't mean as much as are you a follower of Jesus, right? And so I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to have an activity involved of walking with him and talking with him. Anyway, you don't understand this? Peter says, you're never going to do that. You're never going to wash my feet. And then he says, verse 9, verse 8. So Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Then Peter says, "Oh Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head and everything." Peter's one extreme or the other. I love Peter, but he's one extreme or the other. 100% in the right direction or 100% in the wrong direction. But either way, he's not lukewarm, okay? And so he says, "No, okay, well, in that case, you know, just dip me in there, you know." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed," and like in the New King James and some of the translations that say that, the King James doesn't make a distinction. But here he said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." In other words, it makes a distinction between washing and bathing, all right? So not all translations make that clear distinction, all right? But here you can see there are two different things. Bathing is, you know, you're getting in the bathtub. You're going in the River Jordan, so to speak. That's a bath, right? But to be washed is, you know, wash your hands, wash your feet, something like that. It's a part of your body. And so Jesus was saying, once you've been bathed, now we only have to do this. And you've already been bathed, except for one of you. All right? So then he talks about, you know, it says he knew who was going to be and everything. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. But if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." That's a Christian is someone that knows it, but a follower of Jesus is a doer, you see, and we want more doers, not just knowers, all right? So you can always be learning more and never come to a knowledge of the truth, an activity of it. So I want to encourage you, and I want to be someone that's doing it, not just talking about it, not just believing it, but believing it to the point that it becomes an activity. You know, faith without works is dead, right? Barren. Doesn't produce anything. So here's Jesus, the King of Kings, and he's washing feet. I like that in the Jesus Revolution movie where the old guard was complaining about the dirty feet messing up the carpet in the church, and like what the pastor did. He said, "Oh, we'll take care of that. Don't worry." And then it didn't. He didn't handle it the way they thought he should. They thought he should kick the people out. What he did was he met him at the front door and washed everybody's feet. I thought that was really cool, you know. And then it still got the religious spirit was still mad, though, you know, because it really wasn't the dirty feet, right? It was they wanted to reject the people, not just how they looked. But anyway, point is, you can't make a religious spirit happy, at least, and still make God happy. So it's one or the other. Here's Peter, and here's Jesus washing the feet of all the disciples, and he says we ought to do this, and it's obviously symbolic. Now, the Bible talks a lot about spiritual warfare, and I talk about spiritual warfare, and we want to equip all of you to be spiritual warriors. We want to be able to go and take the sword of the Spirit and make the devil, you know, chop him down to shorter than he is. But Jesus taught us how to do spiritual warfare with a towel also, not just with a sword. Sometimes you can do the warfare with a towel differently than with a sword. It was funny on the way down here when I came over into Idaho, and I saw they had some of the big haystacks And they had them covered with the big, you know, the big tarps or plastic tarps, but they were white with the blue stripe, and they looked just like, what the first thing I thought of was the tallit. You know, how there's different ones, but there's many of them that are like that, basically the same colors as the Israeli flag is now, but they're white with a stripe there at both ends, and I thought of that. And then I thought of how many times do we have dishwashing towels that look like that, you know, that, and I never had connected that, but here I saw it, you know, hey, bales were wrapped in it. I thought, Lord, you're really speaking out of things now. You know, the Spirit must be really moving in the land when he's speaking out of hay bales, you know. But but I thought of that, and I thought of this here, you know, how we can often do spiritual warfare with a towel. And that's what Jesus taught us, right? We got to know when to use which, right? Let's back up to the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, right? So we can see some of the things in the Old Testament. I want to look at it. So in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with the river." In other words, he took the priesthood, brought them out to the river, and basically scrub them. The way I understand it is they didn't just wash them, didn't just take, here's a bar of soap, take care of it. You know, he took them in there and just scrubbed them with the sand, you know, to the point that they were like, you know, raw, you know, get off, you know. That was their washing. That was their bathing upon entry into the priesthood, okay? So they started with that. It was like baptism on steroids, you know, not just going down symbolically of dying, but actually being scrubbed clean. Exodus chapter 30, verse 18, "You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it." So again, you see a symbolism here in the tabernacle of a place to wash, but this wasn't a place to bathe. This was a place to wash hands and feet. So in the process of ministry, after the priest was, you know, inducted in and scrubbed clean, had to hurt. But now he's a priest, and he's a priest forever. He's going to be a good one or a bad one, but he's a priest now. Now, in the process of working as a priest, as a minister, in the tabernacle, he'd get bloody because he's dealing with sacrifice. And the same with us. We're dealing with human beings. Yeah. You're going to get messy, yep. Meaning some of their mess is going to get on you. Even though you may be clean, you may be washed, you may be walking with the Lord, guess what? You're dealing with people, and there's going to be messes. Just because there's messes doesn't mean you've left the Lord. It just means you got to go to the laver and get cleaned up. You don't have to go back to the river and get scrubbed all over again. You don't have to go back and get saved. For us, we enter into that priesthood when we're saved, right? That's when we're washed clean as snow. But now in everyday life, when we're doing ministry, when we're walking with the Lord, we get blood on us. Hopefully it's not our own blood. but the point, some of the stuff gets on you when you're helping people. Yeah. And you got to go get cleaned up by the washing of the water of the word is what it's how it says it in Ephesians. So what I want to say, show you is the symbolism here is what Jesus was referring to. Let's continue. John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." In 13:34, "I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another." There's a lot of things in the New Testament that are good for us to learn from. There are things that we need to apply in certain areas, and there's other things that are like New Testament commandments, okay? So for instance, I often talk to folks about, like, for instance, women in ministry. Is that a New Testament commandment, or was that something that Paul was applying in certain situations, right? And I believe when you come to domestic requirements of eldership, domestic requirements were applied in certain areas and not in other areas. But when it comes to character requirements for eldership, those are New Testament commandments. Those things are when it comes to character, you shouldn't compromise on those things for putting people into leadership. So I want to make a distinction on New Testament recommendations and directions that the Lord gives us through some of the writings in Scripture. Scripture, where as opposed to New Testament commandments like we see there. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a commandment in the New Testament, right? And I think we should apply that as it is meant to be, a commandment. So let's do that. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's do what he said to do. Let's wash each other's feet, literally, but also figuratively speaking, in order, you know, by washing each other's backs, or watching each other's backs. Maybe washing each other's backs, I don't know, figuratively. Don't get in the shower with me. But anyway, figuratively. But again, that's a commandment in the New Testament, right? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 10. Okay, I'm going to read this from the New Life version. Our sins are washed away and we are made clean because of Christ gave his own body as a gift to God. He did this once and for all time. Verse 11, all Jewish religious leaders, every priest, stand every day killing animals and giving gifts on the altar. And they give the same gifts over and over and over again. These gifts cannot take away sins. But Christ gave himself once for sins, and that is good forever. After that, he sat down at the right side of God. In New King James, verse 11 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So I want you to get that picture that the priest had to be washed, bathed, cleaned right up. And then daily they had to go in and they would give these sacrifices and they'd get gory. And they'd get bloody. And they had to go to that brazen laver. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. They'll be white. In other words, we have to come to the Lord. And that brazen laver we're going to look at, that's representation of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this a little bit more here. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It's talking about in ministry, as we're walking with the Lord, staying clean, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. In other words, you guys were sinners, but now you've been washed. You've gone through the bathing, right? But then, of course, he's talking to them about things they need to do now to stay, to walk by the Spirit, not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Psalms 24:3-4. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, again, as we are in our time, what was hidden in the Old Testament of the priests going into the water, being scrubbed clean, and that daily as they're ministering, going back to that laver and cleaning. In the New Testament for us, what's revealed out of that is we get born again. When we get born again, we're washed clean as snow, white as wool. But then daily, if we don't come back to the Lord throughout the day as we're ministering, we're going to just, that stuff's just going to build up on us. And we're still saved, but we're not really emanating the glory of God. You see, people can't see through all that gore. Right, of all your friends and family and everybody else you've been dealing with, and the things you deal with yourself, and doing the, you know, whether you're using the sword or the towel today, you know, it gets on you. So we've got to understand in the New Testament, this is the way we can see this, and we got to go back in a sense. Let's look at that, some of the Old Testament symbolism again. Let's look at the garments of the priests first. Exodus chapter 39, verse 25 and 26. And then make bells of pure gold, and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe, all around between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, so in other words, in the robes that the priests would wear, on the hem, the edge, there'd be a little gold bell, tingle, tingle, and then a little pomegranate sewn in there. So a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, all the way around the hem of the garment. Now, again, this was in the Old Testament, but it was speaking of something to come that they didn't understand. They just did it, and they obeyed it, and they would have the benefit of obedience, and they would see something, but they didn't understand it. We can look back now and understand things which are in the New Testament even clearer by looking at this. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. Now, you have this woman who had the issue of blood, but she understood the prophecies about the Messiah. And one of the things she understood was in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calf." Now that word wings, that's in English wings, is the Hebrew word napha. And it means sometimes a corner or corners covering the edge, the hem. Sometimes it's translated a wing or a bird. But it's one word in the Hebrew with different words in English, okay? But we need to understand that when they're saying there's healing in his wings, it's not like wings of a bird with feathers. In the sense, it is like on the edge of a bird's wings. You can see that kind of... just how it's softer on the edges of the wing of the bird where the feathers are. Well, on their hem of their garment, it's the same word. And the interesting thing about someone with a robe, if they pick up their robe and hold it out like this, it kind of looks like wings. Yeah. And I've seen that actually in experience that. But in this case, the woman saw Jesus and she's saying to herself, if I can touch the hem of his garment. What that tells you, she believes he's the Messiah. And she knew what it said in Malachi. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could touch the wing of his garment, I'll be healed because there's healing in his wings. That's what Malachi said. So she's in her mind saying, this has to be the Messiah. There was blessings in throughout the Gospels with people that would figured out that Jesus was the Messiah. The ones that figured it out got blessings, you know. So anyway, here she says, verse 20, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. So Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour." So this is that robe. Of course, Jesus, we're talking about it in the sense that you had to figure it out spiritually because it was revealed, but it had been hidden. Okay, but the pomegranate and the bell and the pomegranate and the bell at the base of the priest's garment. All right. Now, you don't probably notice this, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul is sewing this, to use that as a pun. He was sewing this into his letter to the Corinthian church. And you see it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12 is about the gifts. Chapter 14 is about the gifts. And in between the gifts is the fruit in the love chapter, okay? Fruit of the Spirit in chapter 13. So you have a bell and a pomegranate and a bell. You see what I'm saying? That the bell representing the gifts, the power, and the pomegranate representing the fruit. So those three chapters, you've got a bell and a pomegranate and a bell. And here's how he starts off, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." If I have chapter 12 and chapter 14, and I take out 13, then the bells start clanging together because there's no fruit in between them. You see how he's putting that symbolism in there for them to see and for us to see, so we can see what's hidden in the Old Testament and have it be revealed to us. So he's saying you can walk around, you can have power, you can walk with the power of God, but if you don't have the love of God, meaning the fruit of the Spirit, then you're a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. That doesn't mean there's not going to be fruit in someone's life. If someone prays for you, you get healed, that gift is real, because the gifts and calling are without repentance, but that person doesn't have fruit. And Jesus said, you'll know by the fruit, not by the gift. And so you've got a lot of clanging cymbals out there, that there might be some good fruit from the ministry. degree, but not from the minister. There's no love, joy, long-suffering, peace, gentleness, all the gifts of the Spirit in that person, in their minister. Does this make sense? And so you had that with the priestly garment of the bell and the pomegranate, the bell and the pomegranate, and that was a symbolism of what you see with the power of God in with the hem of the Lord's garment. But for us, there's the symbolism of we need to have the fruits and the gifts, right? Or we become a sounding brass. You take out the fruit between the gifts. They start hitting, and that's what he refers to right there in verse 1. So, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor are still happy. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there's prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there's tongues, they'll cease. Whether it's knowledge, it will vanish away. And some people will tell you, you know, tongues, they, you know, that when the Bible came, you know, that which is perfect came, tongues ceased. That which is perfect, and they always say it's the Bible, even though we've got how many translations of it, you know, then when that came, then prophecy ceased. And I said, well, no, I think you're probably referring to 1 Corinthians 13, aren't you? Yep, I am. And I said, well, here's what it says. It says, whether there's prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there's tongues, they'll fail. And whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. So if that had happened, you wouldn't know it. And then they get mad at me. I don't know why they always get mad at me, but anyway. But it's true. It says knowledge. It's talking about word of knowledge. But the point is after we're resurrected and in the, you know, in eternity, there's no need for tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and words of knowledge because we'll know it as we're known, right? We'll know all that stuff. There's no need for a tongue of men or angels because it'll be like before Babel. We'll understand it all, you see? So there's no need for it. But right now, when they try to tell you that, I like what Rick Joyner says. He says, those that say it can't be done should get out of the way of those that are doing it. Yeah. You don't think, well, there's no miracles. Well, get out of the way because we're doing them, you see? We're going to walk with the Lord. You can't walk with the Lord. Yes, I am going to walk with the Lord, you see, and I'm going to have signs, miracles, and wonders. And I'm going to also have the fruit of God because I don't want to be a sounding brass. I can have great things happen, but I can be, you know, nothing. When you're reading there, there's still good things. I could give all everything to the poor. The poor are better off for that, right? But I am nothing. I don't know about you, but I put a lot of effort into this walk with the Lord. And I don't want to find out at the end that I didn't get paid because I didn't walk according to the rules. You see, like Paul said, run the race according to the rules. So I'm putting effort into it. I'm not selfish, but I have my own self-interest in mind. In other words, I want payback in eternity. I'm trying to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. That's not selfish. That's smart. So, you know, so giving and being gracious and being generous is a good thing to do. And Jesus said, count the cost. I mean, I learned early on that you can't outgive God, but I can outgive my own faith. I mean, there was times when we were, as a young couple, we were giving more than we had the faith to replenish it. You know, so I had to kind of learn, I have to grow in faith if I'm going to give this much, you see, because I still got to live. So I had to learn that. You know, that's a good thing to learn. I mean, I wasn't learning something out of making mistakes in sin. I was learning something by trying to walk in faith that I hadn't have, that I didn't have yet. I had to grow into that faith. But, you know, we live and we grow and we learn, right? That's a good thing to learn. As opposed to, you know, learning by, you know, I went off and did drugs and something, you know, and did all that, and then I had to learn the hard way how to get back to the Lord on that. How much better to learn because you gave more than you could replenish in your own faith right now. And so you had to grow into it. And you know what? The Lord probably looked down and said, that's all right. You know, I'm going to help them grow into that so that then the time will come when they can give that amount. And of course, we did grow into it. It took a little while. But our faith eventually caught up with his faith, with his ability to accomplish. But his ability is always greater than what we can do, right? So, all right. Matthew 20, verse 27. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. This was interesting because a few years back when the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl the first time in 50 years, and on that morning, because there was a number of prophecies that were going to begin to take place at that time, begin to unfold. It's interesting, they just recently won, and people were bringing up those prophecies from 3 years before as if they were just now happening. No, they've been unfolding since then. They've just been more hidden, but now they're starting to reveal themselves. But anyway, the point was, is that morning I was in worship at church. I wasn't really paying attention. I had given a word the night before about 2:22. I didn't know why, but then that day it became apparent, because that day the date was 02:02 of 2:0, and then there was the 222nd win of the coach, and then they all these different twos happened and all that stuff. And it was pointing towards Bob Jones's prophecy. But one of the things he said was going to happen was God was going to begin to reveal the chief apostles. And that morning, like I said, I wasn't even thinking about it. The Super Bowl was later in the day, and I'm not a football guy anyway, so I only had a knowledge of it because of the prophecy. But I was sitting there, and the Lord said, "You know, Lloyd, even with the chief apostles being released, many people won't notice it even when they're in the room with them, because they won't look as they expect." And then he gave me this verse. He said, "Whoever wishes to be chief, let him be your servant." That's not what we think of a chief apostle, someone that washes feet, someone that's a servant. So I thought that was pretty cool. Still do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. "Fulfill my joy, being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." It doesn't say ignore your own interests. Just don't stop there. Let's help each other, right? I'm going to share a little bit more on how you can decide there what to do here in a minute. But "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." This thing about bondservant is worth looking in just for a minute, because a bondservant was someone who had fulfilled their duty. You know, they'd been faithful for their 7 years of indentured servant, and now they're free. And then it says a bondservant is someone who says, "You know, I'm free, that's nice, but you know, my master's been so good to me, I want to serve him forever. So I come back," and you get your ear pierced to the door and all that. But the point is, it's someone who was a servant, but that was released. They've fulfilled their duty, but then willingly comes back and becomes a servant. And so we see that with the baptism or the bathing and then the washing. Everyone who's born again is like someone that's been bathed and then they've been set free, right? All things are now legal, but not all things are expedient. So those that want to come back and be a bondservant are the ones that say, "Okay, thank you, Lord, you set me free from all this stuff, but I'm going to willingly not walk in it. I've got eternal life now." In the Old Testament, they didn't have eternal life. The Spirit was given as a promise of eternal life, right? If you got not everybody got the Spirit in the Old Testament, but the ones that did get it, if you could keep it to the end, to the end of your life, that was a symbol that you were going to have eternal life. But it was a token or a promise of eternal life to come. For us, the Holy Spirit is eternal life. It's not a promise of eternal life. You have eternal life if you have the Holy Spirit. But now, the Holy Spirit that you have is a token or a promise of an eternal inheritance if you're faithful. So you're not saved by works, but you get rewards by works. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't know I had to do any work. Well, that's that walking with Jesus. You see, that's that walking with Jesus. And so you want to be a bondservant. That's the discipleship. Jesus didn't say go out and get everybody saved. He said go out and make disciples of the nations. You know, I got this revelation. I was in India one time and it hit me. Hey, Lord, you said make disciples of the nations. You know, that's what I'm doing. I'm discipling people. I'm not just getting people saved. I get them saved, but I want to get them discipled. And he says, you're still seeing it smaller than me, Lord. I said, how so? He goes, You're thinking of discipling people. I said disciple nations. And I went, ooh, okay. I got this great epiphany, which it was a great epiphany, you know, at the time. But there was more to it still. And there's still I still have a challenge ahead of me to not just disciple, but disciple nations. Wow. Let's do it, though. If he said do it, we ought to be able to do it, right? Anyway, so the bond servanthood is where you come back. It's those people like you guys are saying, okay, I don't want to just have my salvation. I want to do something with the salvation now. And I'm not doing it out of a desire to earn my salvation, but I'm doing it knowing that I'm laying up treasures in heaven. You see, and you're not saved by works, but I coined a term that I call it works of grace, which is an oxymoron because grace and works are opposing to one another. But in other words, you're doing things out of the grace that God has given you, and I call it works of grace. You see, you're not doing philanthropy. You're not doing things out of your own effort. There's lots of people who aren't saved that are doing philanthropy, and they're doing good things. People are being blessed by what they're doing, but they have no reward, you see? But those of us that have the Spirit, now we have a token of an inheritance. If we use that eternal life that we have and then manifest it, it's going to come out in works of grace. And we're going to be laying up treasures in heaven for ourselves, but we're going to be bringing people closer to the Lord now. That's bond servanthood. I've been sharing a series on Revelation. And one of the revelations I got was teaching on Revelation was something that should have been obvious. You know, I often say that the book of Revelation is not the book about the Antichrist, because in the first verse it says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you're preaching from the book of Revelation and everybody's just getting this mindset about an Antichrist, they're not getting the revelation that Jesus gave.
Amen.
So I got that right. But then the rest of the verse says, which he gave to his servant John to give to his bondservants. And it hit me. Nobody can understand the book of Revelation unless they're a bondservant, because it's written to bondservants. So no wonder so many people are writing books about it and they never come to pass. They can't understand it because they're not bondservants. If you're a bondservant, and I believe I am, that's why I believe I was getting so much out of the book of Revelation. But even that, though, which I'd skimmed over, but at least I got the first half of the verse right. But the second half of the verse is saying who it's written to. Don't be reading the book of Revelation until you first become a disciple. It'll just scare the bejeebers out of you. When I first heard about the book of Revelation, I was a Baptist kid in church, and we watched the movie, The Late Great Planet Earth. It scared the bejeebers out of me. Right? When I read it now, it's a whole different thing, because I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ and I'm walking with the Lord and I'm seeing all the things that the revelation of Jesus Christ that's in there. It's a whole different perspective. Instead of the Antichrist, who's not even mentioned in the book. And John's the one that coined the term. He didn't even put it in the book. He put it in a different book. For a reason. Anyway, I don't want to get off on that, but I thought that was pretty cool about bondservants, you know. So let's become bondservants before we worry about things that aren't too bonds, you know, that become a bondservant before you start looking at things that are only for bondservants, okay? Let's become one first. And then those things that are for us will make a lot of sense. All right. You know, it's interesting. My youngest granddaughter recently, they did a little thing at school called the music machine, and they would get up there and they put a record in the like the jukebox, and then they would sing about one of the different fruit of the Spirit. And so I think she was, I don't want to say it wrong because then she'll hear this and she'll lecture me for not remembering which fruit she was. I think she was temperance. But anyway, point is that there's the fruit of the Spirit. It was just so cute. It was really, really kind of neat. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So those who are Christ, meaning those that are walking with the Lord, are going beyond the bathing and into the washing, right? I may have missed a verse because I wanted to talk about that. Brazen Laver. I mean, I read about it, but there's another part about it, how they made it. And this is kind of important. Well, again, see, if you're prophetic, it doesn't mean some people think that if you're prophetic, you don't plan. You do plan. You just let the Lord switch. And so when he switches with me, I'm not always catching up with him. But anyway, I'll just tell you. When they made the brazen laver, God said, go get the earrings from the women that are made out of brass. The mirrors from the women that are made out of brass, and they make the brazen laver. So there's symbolism in there. They're making the brazen laver out of mirrors. What's a mirror for? To see your reflection. Well, when they would go to the brazen laver, they put water in it, and in the process of ministry, right, then they would go to that laver a number of times throughout the day and wash. And then they would get that water out and put clean water. And you'd keep washing until you could see your reflection in the laver. When you knew then you were clean because the water was clean, right? Same thing that Paul's referring to when he says we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He's referring to us going and washing up until we can see Jesus in our reflection. So we're already bathed. We're born again. We're the children of God. But then daily we got to go back to the Lord and wash until you can see the reflection. It's the glory of the Lord. Amen? So that mirror that Paul was referring to is referring again back to that brazen laver. Which is symbolic of Jesus Christ. And it was outside of the Holy of Holies. You come to it first. So we come to that all day long, you see. Isn't that cool? So here, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not one another. For each one shall bear his own load. King James says, bear your own burden. Same thing as it says back in verse 2. But this is better. It uses two different words for the weight, and that's correct in the Greek. Okay, so here it says, bear his own load. Let him who is sought the word share in all good things to him who teaches. So here's what I want you to see. In verse 2 where it says, bear one another's burdens, that's the Greek word baros. It's used 5 times in Scripture, and it means a weight. It's like a truckload of bricks. Okay, it's a weight. But down here in verse 5, it's the word fortion, which means basically an invoice. So if I order a truckload of bricks, you could help me with that burden. You could help me unload it. But I have to pay for it because I ordered it. That's a burden you're not going to help me with. You see what I'm saying? In other words, the truckload of bricks is coming, and I need help unloading it. You can help me with that burden. But I ordered it, so I got to pay for it. That's the same thing in life. There are certain burdens that I may have you can help me with, but when it comes to signing for my life, I have to sign for it. You're not going to, I have to sign for that. So there are certain things in people's lives that they've ordered up, and they're going to have to go to the Lord to pay for it. You see what I'm saying? They're going to have to go to the Lord, and if they can't pay for it, then, you know, there's other parables that talk about what to do, but lay it at his feet and so on. But there are burdens that I might have you can help me with. and there's burdens you have that I can help you with. So look, if you, and the context is, if you find a brother and you overtake him in a fault, help to restore that one with the spirit of meekness, lest you fall into maybe even the same sin. So there are certain weights that a person carries because of their choices that you might be able to help them with. In the end, they have to sign for it. And see, that's the difference. You see? So with our own lives, let's go to the Lord and say, Lord, I ordered this up and I really can't pay for it. Would you pay it for me? Can I put it under the blood of Jesus? In other words, they're going to have to put it under the blood of Jesus. But then there's other things in daily life we can help one another with, those things, those baros, you know, that weight that we sometimes carry. We can help each other with that. Yeah. Isn't that cool? So, in Acts chapter 15, verse 28-29, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on them than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep these, you do well. In other words, that's the kind of burden you can help someone with. You know, stay away from these kind of things, all right? And in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Okay? Those are baroses. Those are things that we can help each other with. Then, in the sense of an invoice, okay? Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's an invoice that Jesus signed for, that he was going to carry for us. Matthew 23, verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. These are not physical burdens. These are, they're getting people to come into agreement with things that they could never pay off. Spiritual burdens. That's those kind of those false prophets we talked about, that they're leading you after other gods. See, that's not what you want to sign up for. Galatians chapter 5, verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his own judgment. That's the same word. That burden. They're going to bear their own judgment, whoever they are. They're trying to get these people. They're signing that bill. Unless they put it under the blood, they're gonna be in big trouble when it comes to paying that off. See? I think I'm going to end there, but I just want to say that we come to tribulations and we come to challenges. Paul said that we enter into the kingdom through much tribulation, right? And I've used this before, this example before. I'm sure you won't mind if I use it again. But, you know, out here, we like white water, you know. And, you know, some people pay money to get in those rubber boats and go down the white water and have fun. That's tribulation. The difference is if you're ready for it or not. You see, the people actually pay money to go in there because they want to have some fun. If you're not ready, it's no fun. So tribulation will come. Let's just get our life preservers on and be with friends and have a good time going down with the raft down the rapids, you know, and have fun, because there's an entry into the kingdom of God through that. Does that make sense? With every tribulation, there's a doorway into the kingdom. To quote Rick Joyner. So we should look at these things. And so the context of what I'm showing you today, the greatest is love. That we should be walking in love. I like to put this in the category of teaching of Christianity 101. Sometimes we don't go back to the basics. But, you know, Hebrews chapter 6 has, there's books out there on the six doctrines of Hebrews chapter 6. Good books. But there's seven doctrines. And the first one is the basic teachings of Christ. That's the one they always miss. Not laying again the foundations of the teachings of Jesus Christ, but going on to, and then they got the six doctrines. But the foundation needs to be there. That's the teachings of Jesus, and one of them is love. Yeah. So this is Christianity 101. I know you guys are advanced students, But it's good to come back to the foundation. And you can come back to the foundation and still learn some great things, can't you? This is great stuff to understand about the pomegranate and the bell and walking in love with the gifts as opposed to the gifts without love, you know? And we don't want to become a sounding brass. I don't want to just be a tingling cymbal. I want to actually walk where not only are there blessings for others, but there's blessings in heaven for me, because I want to be able to be a blessing in heaven too, right? Those are eternal rewards. And the nice thing, it says, you know, they come and they lay their crowns. The crowns are your effort, the things you've done according to the rules after you're saved. And they lay their crowns at the feet of the Lord, right? The interesting thing is they're eternal crowns. So even though they gave them yesterday, when they come back in today, somehow they're back on their head because they're eternal crowns. So whatever it is you lay up treasures in heaven, you're going to have to give for eternity. So it's different than on earth where we give it and we don't have it. Now the Lord will repay it for sure, but to give it and you don't have it. But when you step into eternity, it's like you give it and you take up 12 baskets full. You see what I'm saying? You're entered into a different realm, and that's just symbolic of what we're laying up in heaven, that when we have those crowns, which is made up of the works of grace, then when we come in to worship Him, we have something to offer Him. And then when we come in the next time, we still have it to offer Him. Isn't that cool? So, the greatest is love. And that's the beginning of all these other great things, to walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord. The days that we live in are kind of exciting. There's trouble out there. I'm not denying that there's a big wolf that wants to huff and puff and blow the house in. But the fact that he's out there doesn't mean we don't have a sword and a towel. Right. And we need to learn which one to use when, and we need to watch each other's backs, not wash each other. Okay, well, watch each other's backs, and we need to wash each other's feet. We need to daily go to the brazen laver and wash and help one another till we can see the reflection of Christ in our own lives. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray, and I'll also be happy to pray for anyone afterwards here. Lord, thank you for being able to come here and to gather with your family. Lord, to look into your word, which is the greatest prophecy of all, and then to put this into effect in our own lives. To take the wisdom of God, which is eternal, and then to walk it out day by day by day, having fun even in tribulation, because we know it's a doorway into the kingdom of God. And as we step into the kingdom, we're over the things of the earth. And Lord, even though there's the huff and the puff and the blowing of the big bad wolf, Lord, that we can be with you, we can stand with you, and we can we have dominion over the things of this earth. Yes. And Lord, how much more when we do it together, because one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. So Lord, I ask your blessing on this congregation, Lord, and on this region. Lord, as we bless and bless one another, that we're going to bring in, we're going to disciple the nations, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'll turn it over to you, and I'll turn this off.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.